when there's an examination that is done upon Christ's sufferings, all of his sufferings benefited others and not himself. And that truly is what the bishop's or pastor's life is supposed to be as well, is a life that is not to benefit himself, to be self-serving, but to the benefit of others. That means that self-denial must be always a part of his demeanor and his life, and you learn that as you go, that you know you have to more and more deny yourself, especially when you wake up in the morning and you don't even think you can walk out of bed. Thank God I did, and I'm here. Amen. And I'm moving, so I praise God for that. And so are you. Amen. And you ought to praise God. And as we're counting our blessings, let us not forget to count one another. I myself believe that I have a full room of blessings here with all of you here. And you ought to think the same thing about one another, that we're all a blessing to one another. My goodness, I wouldn't want to serve the Lord without any of you in this room. I hope you understand that. And you ought to believe that in your heart. You ought to settle that in your heart. Amen. That God brought us all together for a reason. And by the way, it's not a reason to depart from one another. It's a reason to be together and to love one another. That's why he brought us all together. And I'm excited about what God is doing. I'm excited about the baptisms today. I'm excited about the work of the Spirit in that. That's God's work. And I'm excited that we can be a part of it. But I have also seen some of you are going through some challenges and some trials, and that Satan's been after you here this week, and that's normal too. Anytime there's a work of God, amen. So we ought to always remember that the devil always, he doesn't like us serving the Lord. He doesn't like any of us here. You understand that, don't you? Yeah, we can say this more than anybody. We are all in this together, amen. Because we really are. Amen. We really are, because he hates our guts. Amen. He hates us. You gotta understand how much the devil hates you. I don't mean to maximize that, but I also don't want you to minimize that in your mind, because he hates us, all of us, right? So we ought to love one another even the more. Amen. The more he hates us, the more we ought to love others. Amen. So don't be surprised if challenges or trials or anything comes your way. Don't be challenged by that when you see God's hand moving. You know, you ought to expect it. That's right. Every time in the Bible when there's a movement of God in Acts, what happened? There's always the devil coming around, right? And afflictions come to the people of God as well. But listen, I think today will be an encouragement to you in a number of ways. But turn your Bibles to Psalm 23. And we're going to be back in Psalms here. And we just talked about, last week we talked about what the valley of the shadow of death is. And now we're going to actually talk about how to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And it's good to have Brother Paul and his family back, our wanderers out west. Amen. We were praying for you all the way, Brother Paul. And I see you still got some hair, so... Amen. So, but did y'all have a good time? You didn't leave anybody, did you? Okay, no, I see John. There he is. There's John. Okay, you didn't leave him out there. All right. What's that? Garrick made it back. Nobody buried him in the sand out there, so that's good. But I saw some pictures of him. Looked like he was having a good time, too, out there. He didn't plug Old Faithful. You didn't plug him into Old Faithful, so that's good. Amen. It's a beautiful place to be, though, isn't it? It is a wonderful place to visit. Just fascinating to see God's creation and just amazing things. You'll never forget that. It just sticks with you. But anyway, so it's good to have Brother Paul back and his family and everybody. Nobody got hurt. Everybody's safe, right? All right, good. Just a few nosebleeds along the way. And did you have one, John? You did? That's all right. I got sick to my stomach a little bit, but I didn't rowl for anything, so I was good. But I can't say that for some of the others in my family, but I won't mention any names. But there he goes. All right. Anyway, so, but praise the Lord, nobody got too sick. That's good. Amen. But all right. Well, now we're going to talk about walking through the valley. of the shadow of death. And, you know, this will apply to any valley, dark valley of your life, really. And God's people will go through dark valleys. And, you know, it's not always mountaintops. It's not always mountaintops. It's not always sunshine and rainbows. It's sometimes it's the dark and cloudy days. And, you know, God helps us to get through those times. And David is speaking from experience when he talks about this. David is speaking of how he's looking forward to the time that he will walk through the valley of the shadow of death and he will not fear any evil. So we'll talk about the context of this as well and put it into context for some of you, for some of us to understand, all of us to understand a little bit better. So let's read this together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we glean through the scriptures and learn from them. Thank you so much for them as they feed our souls. Teach us what we ought to do in this life and how to live as you lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, last week we took our journey down the mountain, so to speak, to the valley of the shadow of death. We were brought down into the valley to see what the valley was really like, to look at the valley and to get an understanding of what the valley of the shadow of death is like for the Christian. We talked about how every Christian's experience in that valley will be different. It will not always be the same. You will not always have the same afflictions. You will not always have the same trials. You will not always have the same problems. They will be different. And, you know, we talked about how there's darkness in that valley and the confusion and blackness that a child of God's life can come to. And that God leads us sometimes to the dark valley of the shadow of death in our lives. And having done what we could to describe that valley, if you haven't listened to that, go back and listen to it. Okay? Having described that, we won't move any further with that. But just for you to know and understand that that valley is there. And then when Christians come upon dark times and dark valleys, they ought not think it strange, the fiery trial, which is to try them. Right? They ought to understand and remember that God hath appointed us to these things. God is in charge of everything. He knows what's going to happen. He knows he knows the end from the beginning. Amen. The beginning from the end. He knows it all, right? God knows it. And he is the Alpha and the Omega. So we must always remember that. Our strength lies in God, in who God is, not in who we are. Amen. Thank God for that. So David, number one today, David tells us that we are to walk through the valley. Now, notice he does not say walk in the valley, but he says walk through the valley, which means that you're not meant to stay there for long periods of time or for the rest of your life. One day you will walk through the valley. Amen. But it is a time of your life that you will have to walk through. And, you know, every Christian in certain, you know, according to certain degrees, whatever God determines to be right for them, he will have them to walk through it. We are so apt as children. But I think the one thing I want you to notice is that, number one, that we are to walk through it. The Bible speaks of walking. So we are progressing forward. We are pressing forward, right? We are so apt as children of God to sit in darkness and not walk forward. Very easy to do when things get dark and confusing and we are not sure of our surroundings and we're in new territory and we don't know what to do. So a lot of times we do not want to continue to walk, but we kind of want to sit in the dark and not move, right? Because we're afraid of what comes our way. But God's instructions are very clear to pilgrims on their journey that we are to walk. We have to continue to walk. Walking is a progressive motion. It denotes action, not inaction. All of our lives have to do with walking and progressing forward all the way. Pilgrim, when he got in trouble, when he stopped and he slouched and he fell asleep, when he was to be walking, he fell asleep. And what happened? He lost his book. It rolled out. The scroll rolled out of his pocket. He lost his way and he was in a lot of trouble. That happens to us at times when we quit walking, right? We have to continue to walk. God wants us to. It denotes action, not inaction. So many people can come to dark times in their lives and they desire to be like Lot's wife and to look back at the past and become too much fixated and their gaze is on the darkness surrounding, and that will never help them. Those scriptures always exhort us. They say to us to walk through it. We are never intended to live in the valley, just to walk through it. It is a time of our life and it may take a while to walk through it. But walking, you must do. You must continue to move. The same principle lies in Philippians chapter 3, if you'd turn there, please. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. And it is the crux of the Christian life, isn't it? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That is the power of the new man, the power of the life that is in Christ Jesus, the power of vital godliness, the power of walking in newness of life, that I may know him. That's the new man and the power of his resurrection. Ah, but if you would ever have the maturity that you ought to have, you cannot stop there. And the fellowship of his sufferings. You must enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. There is no way around it. To learn Christ is to learn of the fellowship of his sufferings and to fellowship in those sufferings, in his sufferings. The fellowship of, right? Suffering for Christ. Being made conformable unto his death, right? Being made conformable unto his death. Boy, that's a lot, isn't it? Right there. So that's your whole life. That's the walk of the Christian, his whole life. And if that means to be walking through the dark valley and the fellowship of his sufferings, it is meant to be a confirmation to conform you to his death, unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Paul goes, I'm not there yet. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. That is the constant battle of walking through the valley, that you do not look behind you and get fixated on your past mistakes or victories. But you do not get fixated on the past. Fixated on all the errors, the problems, the trials, the things that you went through, but that you continue to press forward. Right? But I follow after. I said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet. But this one thing I do. Paul had to do that in his life for victory. Because his mind. Would you think about this Apostle Paul for a second? I want you to think about him as he would close his eyes at night and how the thoughts of his mind may take him sometimes and how he would dream of the people that he murdered. Right? That he would see the faces of the people that he put to death. And that if he was not careful, he would focus on every single one of those things and those faces and those people. By the way, let me tell you something. That doesn't go away just because you're saved. You understand that? It doesn't go away. Now, it doesn't condemn you because Christ hath made you whole. But it doesn't take away the fact that you did it in that sense. In your mind, it won't take that away completely. You live with what you do. You and I both know that in this life. We live with our mistakes. But listen to what it says here, though. He says, but I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. He says, this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. Got to move on. Right? Paul told you, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. But he didn't stick on it. He didn't write letters upon letters upon letters about Demas. Or Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work. He didn't focus on Alexander the coppersmith. He just warned you about him, then he moved on. Right? Because he count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. This one thing, I've talked about it before. Excuse me. Back in that sermon on pressing toward the mark, years ago I preached. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection, right? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. It's not only a looking, not looking behind, not only forgetting those things which are behind, but it's an active reaching forth. So during the dark valley, what do I have to do? Reach forth. Your future is in front of you. It's not behind you. Amen. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth out of those things which are before. I press toward the mark. It's a pressing in. A pressing toward the mark. Like a full court press, right? Pressing toward the mark. Do not be like Lot's wife and look behind you. You will be completely incapable of walking forward while you are focused on behind you. You may have had a lot of bad things happen to you in your life, and you may be walking into that dark valley of the things that happened, but you know what? You have to walk through and you have to walk away from those things. You have to walk forward and you have to walk away from those. You and I are defined by Christ. We are not defined by our past. You understand that? You're not defined by anything that ever happened to you in your life besides the day you were saved by the grace of Almighty God. That is the way your life is defined now. Amen. It is defined in Christ. That's why we can't use an excuse of so-and-so did me wrong so I can live the way that I live forever, or bad things happened to me. I'm sorry that bad things happened to you. But that doesn't change the fact that you must press on. Right? We can't use bad things as an excuse to hurt others. We must use bad things as an opportunity to do good. How do you overcome the evil that was done to you? But by good. How do we overcome evil? With good. Do you see? So that's what Paul did. Paul murdered all these people, but what did Paul also say? I labored more abundantly than they all. And people say, was he bragging? No, he was confident in the Lord. He just said, listen to me. I know who they are, and I know they're apostles, and I know what I did in my life, but I'm telling you something right now. I have labored more abundantly than they all. Because he was driven by it. See, he used the tragedies of his life to drive him forward to serve Jesus even more. That's what he did. Yes, he had to work at it. It was work. And it's going to be work for you to press on. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if any of you, any think ye be otherwise minded, and if any... If in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. So what's God reveal you? Real to you. You're not walking. If you're not walking, if you're sitting in the dark, if you're not trying to move forward, what does it denote? Fighting. Did you think it was going to be easy to walk away from Satan, walk away from the world, walk away from all the things in this life when everything that the Christian stands for is diametrically opposed today by everyone? You are in the devil's kingdom, and when you are in a dark valley, you are in the place where you can be shot at with arrows, right? Amen. So then did you think that Satan was just going to, you know, not fight you? Just going to let you go? No, he's going to attempt to afflict you. Just like he did Jesus. just like he did Paul. Right? Paul said he had the thorn of his flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him. You'll never serve God without offenses. You'll never serve God without opposition. Amen? We won't. There'll always be some. We'll always have it. God is always cautioning us to move forward. And when darkness surrounds us, we must keep walking. Now, you will notice it does not say sprinting through the dark and running through the dark, because that would be rather foolish. Sometimes people move too fast. Sometimes they try. I had a family member one time. My wife told me the story, or somebody else did. Maybe it was, she didn't tell me, somebody else did. They told me the story that they were running in the dark, and they ran right into a fence and knocked out their two front teeth. Right? You guys told me that story, I think, didn't you? Yeah. Yep. So I remember hearing that story. Well, God doesn't tell us to run through the dark frantically. We're going to get to the next part of that. We're not to run frantically through the dark. That's not who we're to be. That's not who God's called us to be. Amen? It is not wise to run in darkness, but to walk in the darkness that is before us. When you find yourself in dark places, keep walking through the valley. Keep a normal pace. This walking also denotes a walking calmly through the valley. Very calmly. Now, when the satyrs and the devils and the darkness and the chaos is all around us, sometimes rather insulting to the flesh to tell us to walk calmly, but that is what God tells us to do. We must not be rattled or shaken so much that we stop walking or that we frantically try to run. Now, that brings us to the most important way of walking. There's a way that God has deemed for us to walk, and that is fearing no evil. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Do you understand that David is making a declaration here? He's making a statement. What did David not say? I have feared any evil. That is not what David said. Did he? No. David is making a declaration here. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So he's making a declaration. He is saying that by God's grace, I am not going to fear the evil that is before me. You understand that? He's determining in his mind that he is not going to. And you, before you get to the dark valley, before you get to that time, must trust the Lord, and you must declare that I will fear no evil, but I will walk through that door by faith. As all our steps must be by faith. He does not say, I've never feared any evil. It's very important, because when we look back at David's life, there are times when he was in the valley of the shadow of death and he feared evil. And his fearing evil caused him to make some missteps and foolish decisions along the way. You know, what did David learn? He learned not to panic in the dark. That is the duty of all of us as Christians, is to learn not to panic in the dark. That is exercising true faith and not walking in fear, is learning not to panic through the dark. 1 Samuel, turn there, 1 Samuel chapter 20. I want to show you a time when David couldn't say, I will fear no evil. Now, understand, this is all in the backdrop of God's promises to David. Let me ask you, you that are saved by the grace of God, that have been washed in the blood of Jesus, you came forward in repentance and faith to the Lord, and you were saved and sanctified and washed in his blood. Amen. You know you're saved by the grace of Almighty God. Amen. You that understand that, you have promises from God, right? God who cannot lie, promised before the world began, right? So everything that you do is on the backdrop of God's promises, right? So if I say I will fear no evil, it is due to my Father's promises, which we'll get to in a little bit, but it's due to my Father's promises, right? That I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but due to God's promises. So you understand that, right? God who hath promised eternal life, he cannot lie, right? Amen? So we believe that. Now, but secondly, David was promised by God. He was anointed with oil, and he was promised by God to be the next king of Israel. Correct? He was. But some circumstances arose. And what happened to David? David questioned his faith in God. David was shaken up in his faith and his promise from God. David thought that he would orchestrate some things. David thought that he would. David was not trusting God. He was not trusting God. Now, there are some people that would try to whitewash that and act like that's not real. I won't do that, because I think if you try to paint David into a perfect person besides, you know, the trouble with Bathsheba, then you're going to lose all your encouragement from the scriptures that men that do fail God, that God won't use them, or God doesn't redeem them, or God is not with them through all their trials. The truth is, my friend, that you and I fail God on a daily basis. And when we do, God is very merciful to us, and he's very forgiving to us, and he's still with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. So the promises of God are still there, whether you and I are a dud or not. Amen. Thank God for that. You'll learn that when you realize how much of a dud you are when that gunfire doesn't fire off right. Amen. But you got to go through some things before you don't see yourself so great. Once you go through some things and you're like, eh. Somebody compliment you, you're like, yeah, you know the half of it, friend. Let me tell you. Right? 1 Samuel chapter 20, and David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. I'm out of here, he said. I'm getting out of here. He took off. What happened? That started a very bad career move for David for a while, because David went into the wilderness. He went into the Philistine country. He went into everywhere. He started lying. He started doing things that he shouldn't have done. He started making bad decisions. He did that. You study his life, you'll see that. It's right there. It's in there. You can't get around that. It's right there. He did. First of all, he lied, and he got some people killed because of his lies. 1 Samuel chapter 21, let's turn there and look at it. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee. And what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. What was that? That would be a lie. Saul never sent him to Ahimelech, right? He didn't, but he lied. Now, why? Well, because back when Saul was going to chase him, back when Saul was going to chase him around, and he said, there's but a step of death between me and Saul, or between me and me myself, that's when David should have continued to trust the Lord. That's when David should not have ran away, right? But it started a career off of David, a path that wasn't good. And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business and has said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee. And David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thy, in verse number 8, And is there not here under thine hand a spear or a sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah. Now, this priest is reminding him, God is giving a message to this priest to remind David of something right there. Remember that God that was with you that slew Goliath, when you slew Goliath? His sword is right here, David. David didn't have to lie. He didn't have to do that, right? He didn't have to, but he did. Why? Because he was walking through a dark valley and he didn't trust God. They had a man chasing his life. His life was on the line, right? And he didn't trust the Lord. David lied, and remember, Ahimelech died, and all those priests and all the other ones that were there died because of that. It was because of David's fear. So then David could not always say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. No, he's saying it now as a declaration because he's an older man and his faith has grown. And what is he saying? I will fear no evil. Now he is saying, I will walk through that valley and now I will fear no evil. Right? This was the start of a bad campaign for David. This is an example of his before not being able to do that. He lied to the Philistine king. Man, it got so bad that if God hadn't intervened with David, he would have warred against his own people. He was going to go back into Israel and he was going to fight his own people for the Philistine king. Do you remember that? Yeah, he was linked up with the enemy and he became so distorted and everything that he was going. And what did God do? God had a tribe kidnap his wives and his children, and the men were ready to stone him. David had to go save them, and God just caused a diversion. But you notice why it was of the Lord? No one died. Not one child was lost. Not one woman was lost. Everything was returned to them. And more stuff was given to them, I believe that. What was God doing? Distracting David. He was distracting David. So David didn't do what he said he wasn't going to do. He said he would never touch the Lord's anointed. He would never kill Saul. So God distracted him and put him down another way. So he wouldn't do that, right? Because could you imagine what would have happened if David would have done that and then he would have tried to be king of Israel? No one would have accepted him. Well, you fought with the Philistines, right? You would have turned against us. You'll give the nation over to the Philistines. See, God prevented it. Sometimes the Lord intervenes with us. And he does things like that to keep us from doing things that we shouldn't do. Amen? That's what he does. But it got bad, didn't it? So God moved in David's life and kept him from wrongdoing. David learned many lessons, but here we see David learned not to lead by fear, though at times he was afraid. He learned to declare, I will fear no evil. Now, Christians, you must remember, you may not be in this place yet. You might be in a place in your mind full of fear and doubts and turmoil. You might be tossed to and fro with life. It may jar you up and down, to jar your faith, to make you question everything. But do not fear the evil that has come to you, and do not be discouraged. If you have given into your fear, because God will teach you not to follow your emotions. God will teach you not to follow your fear. And the lessons are done in the dark. You see, God will teach you in the dark not to follow your fear or emotions, but to be guided by his word alone. But he'll show you that in the dark. See, you have to learn that, not by sight, but by faith. To believe God no matter how you feel, no matter what surrounds you, no matter what you're doing. David declares that he has decided that he will fear no evil. It's a choice, really, that we must make. We choose to live and not fear. We choose to walk through the valley with no fear. And in the dark, everything is magnified. Everything looks bigger than what it really is. Every sound of an animal. You ever been out at night and every sound just sounds a little more terrifying when it's pitch dark? Makes you wonder a little bit more and your imagination gets going. You start thinking, like, what is this out here? Pretty soon you think there's a lion or a tiger out there and it's just a cat. Right? But in the dark, everything gets bigger, right? Everything seems bigger. Seems scarier, doesn't it? As a Christian, you are surrounded by many things. And it is true, you're surrounded by the devils and many bulls of Bashan. But we have to make that declaration that we will fear no evil. By the way, the next thing you must realize is David does not say there will be no evil. You've got to remember that. God never promised you that there would be no evil. No, there will be evil along the way. Much evil will come to you, right? Much evil will happen to you along the way. You'll be exposed to much evil. Our faith, though, must be tested in the dark valley, in the shadow of death. It must come over us to try us, to test our faith. That we would stay on the plain path of duty. Remembering the shepherd brought us not to want. He brought us to the place to lie down in green pastures. He led us beside the still waters, restoring our wayward souls at times, then leads us into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then when darkness comes over the mind, and I mean sometimes complete darkness that can be felt over the mind, and it shakes the very faith that you have, you must trust God through it. I like a song that Alan Ives sings, Trust God in the Dark. Amen. It's a good song. It's a wonderful truth, too. Amen. To trust God in the dark, faith is tested in the dark. It is tested in uncertainty. It must be. Some wonder why they must sometimes have bouts of doubts, of assurance of their salvation and other things, because the true faith must be shaken. Right? The wheat must be sifted. It must be. Those trials must be there. Those challenges must be there to your faith. Because if it wasn't, you wouldn't be tested. If it wasn't real, if there was nothing there to it, then nothing would be tested. But it tests your trust in the Lord. And it has to be tested. Has to be. Now he bids us to walk through the valley fearlessly. Right? This world is not some kind of Disney movie. It's real life. You will walk in the dark valley with the presence of evil all around you. There will be a time in your Christian life where you can feel evil and feel it's encompassing you. You must choose to trust God through it. You see, the opposite of fear is love. I am to love the Lord my God with all my heart, and I will love and not fear. I am to love and give myself to others through those valleys of darkness. I'm to love others. Away with self and walk through the valley. Loving others in your darkest days. Loving your Lord first and putting the service of the King. You walk as if you have a mission, and you do. On to the celestial city, and you have no time to sit in the dark in fear. But up gets you out of this place and walk through it. Remember, David makes the declaration in the light of all that he has been through, all that he has learned to fear no evil, that he learned the hard way. Amen. He will not turn back because there is no way back. He has come too far. There is no reason to look back. Nothing is there for him. He must move forward through the valley with his God in the dark. The darkest door being death one day. But he is Lord over death. He is Lord over death. It had no hold on him, and by faith you will swim across Jordan and be home. There will be nothing there to stop you. Nothing. Death is but a change. Even death is subject to Christ Jesus the Lord. It does not escape his sovereign scepter of righteousness. He rules over it from his throne. He rules over death. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one. There is no condemnation. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. When we see David stating he will fear no evil, that means also next that he will walk in hope. Hope is the right attitude of the Christian mind. Always hope. I'm curious, when you look at the governors and the rulers of this world and their mandates, and their unconstitutional actions, and how they are lawbreakers because they don't obey the law of the land. right? The Constitution was set up very specifically not to have a dictator. But when these, they make themselves dictators and they expect you to follow their rules, which they make up, which they do not pass lawfully, then who are the lawbreakers? They are. We are not the lawbreakers. We're obeying the law of the land. Amen. As long as it doesn't violate the law of God. Amen. So we are not lawbreakers. They are. We aren't. But when you see there, you ought to look and see and think about the hope. Well, okay, so the Antichrist beast system is breathing down the neck of the churches. Well, I wonder what God's going to do. Wonder how the Lord's going to bring us through this one. Not, it's all over. Let's go run and hide in a cave somewhere. Right? Go dig a hole and jump in it. Right? No. It's, wonder how God's going to get us through this one. I have seen the Lord work and mock those people. And he does. He mocks all of them. They do. What is? Oh, turn to Psalm 2. While we're on it. What does it say? I wasn't planning on doing this, but that's okay. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now, we could go a lot of places with that, and I do not have time. But let me just say, why do there's some vain things being imagined right now out there, isn't there? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. What does it say God does? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. God's still on the throne. What does he say? Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. By the way, New Jerusalem's coming down from heaven. Amen. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. The gospel, Jesus, incarnated. What's this saying? Oh, the world hates Christ. Oh, yeah, I remember. Do you? So why are we surprised when they do things against the Lord's people? It's just prophecy. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. What does God say to those people? Be wise. Now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Look, I don't need to worry about them. They need to worry about us. We represent the King of Kings. What they do against his church, they do to their own demise. They do to their own derision. They do to their own mockings and scoffings. Right? God says to them, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, S-O-N, capital. Lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That's where we are with their derision. Look, do you think I believe half of the loony stuff they tell me on the news? No. Do I let it rattle me? No. I just talk about how it's absolute hypocrisy and foolishness because half of it's not even real. What are they trying to do? Just scare everybody? But they're walking around in their own derision. I mean, they really, okay, so you have the head of the CDC, right? You have the head of the CDC and the main doctor out there telling everybody, you got to wear masks, you got to wear masks. And then he's in the middle of a ball field with no mask on, talking and joking with his friends right next to each other. Oh, what is that called? That's called derision. You people done lost your mind. That's what that's called. Right. And I just look at them all and I'm like, well, we already know what you are. We're not fooled by it. I'm not fooled by any of it. Now, if I have to play the game in certain situations, I'll play the game when I have to. I'll play the game so my family survives. Believe me, I'm not dumb. I know how to play the game when I have to. They're the ones in derision. I'm not confused. I know who's on the throne. And it ain't King Trump. They're all just pawns in a game that get knocked off the board. Isn't that right? Come on, don't give them more power than they have. We have reason to fear the Lord, who can cast the whole body and soul into hell. That's exactly what's going to happen to them guys. All of them that turn away from the Lord, and every nation that forgetteth God. Right? You know why you can see the truth of all that? You know why you're not confused? Because you have the Spirit of God. And you can see through it. And when everybody's running around frantic like the sky's falling, you're just looking around like, man, this ain't nothing. Have you read Revelation? This ain't nothing. Are you kidding me? Locust man going to be coming out of the ground and stuff. What are you kidding me? I ain't scared of that goofball up there. I mean, the earth is going to open up and stuff's coming out. Hell's going to belch it all up. There's going to be an angel with the key to the bottomless pit. He's not going to unlock it. And all hell's going to break loose. Literally. Right? So we trust that God. We don't worry about these guys. We'll pray for them. We want them to be saved. We'll pray for those in authority, but I ain't walking with fear of them guys. All they can do is give me a promotion. At the end of the day, all they're going to do is give me a promotion. But they won't do it a second sooner than God wants them to. Better believe that. Fear, dear, listen. Hope is the right attitude of the Christian mind. And it's hoping in the promises of God. Here's the difference between fear and hope. Listen closely. This will help you. It's a principle of life. Fear looks at the circumstances. Hope looks at the God of the circumstances. Let's say that. Let's remember that again, okay? Fear looks at the circumstances that you're in. Hope looks at the God of the circumstances. Our circumstances do not dictate our future. The God of our circumstances dictates our future. He tells us how we will die, when we will die, how it will happen, and all those things. Our feelings don't dictate, right? Our future. It is God Almighty that knows the hour of every man's death. Amen? Fear deals with the visible. Hope with the invisible. Again, here's another example. Fear deals with the visible, hope with the invisible. Remember that. Fear, at the best, gives only the obedience of a slave. Hope is the life of the heart of the child of God. Amen? The Bible says we are saved by hope, right? That's the sure thing, not the way that others, the people in the world say, oh, I hope this happens. No. Our hope is anchored in. Our hope is a sure thing. It's not a questionable thing. It's not like we're hoping to make it come true. No. This isn't Peter Pan. We're not like, if you believe enough, you'll fly to Never Never Land. Right? That's not how it works. That's how witchcraft works. How Christianity works is Christ does it. That's how it works. How does Christianity work? Christ. That's how. Amen? It's all Christ. So if you find yourself rattled, then you must exercise hope. Amen. Now, this does not say that you will never have any fear. It says that you are to walk in hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. You know, hope, if we think about this, hope is the life of the heart of the child of God. It's what animates us. It's what keeps us going, is hope. And God puts that in the heart of his children, hope. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. This is the command of God. Please listen closely. This is what God says to us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He says to us, wherefore? And I think it's interesting that Peter is doing this. the man that's been through so many things. Peter says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Okay. Maybe he was girding up the loins of his mind. I don't know. That was his, like, growl. All right. It says, Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. You got to gird them up. But a man, when he girded up his loins, he was running in a race, right? He girded up his loins and he got ready for battle, right? But in your mind, it's saying, gird up the loins of your mind, the strength. A man's strength is in his loins. So the Bible is speaking of the strength of your mind. Gird it up. Gather it up, the strength of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. How do I do that? And be sober. That's right. Focused. When I'm going through dark valleys and trials, the most important thing is for you not to flop around in the wind. No. You cannot let your mind just flop around and wander everywhere. My goodness, will it go anywhere? Fly away on you for a while. Get back here. Right? You just, man, pretty soon, you'll be seeing things that aren't there. I don't mean visibly. I just mean in your mind. You're like, you'll be thinking everybody and their mother's against you. Or your mother-in-law, I should say. That might be true. Right? Or your father-in-law. But you know what? A lot of it's imagined in our mind. That's why the Bible says you got to gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. And what does he say to do? And hope to the end for the grace that has to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope to the end in all your circumstances. Hope to the end. This is a man that went through a lot of trials, man. This is a man that he fell a couple times. Satan sifted him as wheat. Satan hath desired to have thee, to sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail thee not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. See, a lot of the trials that you're going through right now are for you to help others when you make it through. Amen. That you're going to be able to be used for others when you make it through. Amen. You'll be used to help others, to encourage them, to come right along and say, it'll be all right. God will be with you. Just trust the Lord. Continue to hope. Amen. You know, it's kind of like Christian when he was running out of the city and he closed his ears and he ran and he said, life, life, eternal life. And he ignored everything everybody else said. And he just kept running, right? That's the same way God wants us to be with things like that. No matter what's scary around you, walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we know that Christian pilgrim in the valley of the shadow of death, man, he heard all kinds of things. I mean, he saw all kinds of things. He heard all kinds of things. It was dark. It was bad, right? But what did God do? God strengthened him through it, right? Faithful. Was it faithful that was there? I think it was before him. And he heard his voice, and he kept walking towards his voice. And faithful said, I think it was faithful that said, either hopeful or faithful. I can't remember. It might have been hopeful, but I can't remember. But either one would be good at the time you need him, right? I'll take hopeful or faithful, right? I'll take either one of them. Anybody, but they're going through that dark valley, right? And they're walking through it, and he can faintly hear his voice. And he started walking through it. And, you know, faithful or hopeful, whichever one, he said, well, I didn't have too hard of a time through it. Matter with you. It wasn't bad at all for me. But he was just expressing that because of his hope, because of his faith, it wasn't as big a challenge for him to get through it, right? And it may not be for you, but it may be for others. Hebrews 7:19. I like the book of Hebrews. Boy, when you're reading Exodus and then Hebrews at the same time, boy, you get a lot of stuff. You remember things. God will remind you. I was reading Exodus, and God reminded me of some passages that were in Hebrews. He brought it to my mind. I thought that was so awesome that the Lord showed me that, something that was in Hebrews, and man, it just links those two together so well. Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God God brought the better hope in by Jesus Christ. It's a done deal. It's guaranteed. What is David's hope? Next, let's talk about what David's hope was hinged on. Because was it just his awesome faith? It must have been David's awesome faith to get through everything. The fact that he was sinlessly perfect, that he never failed God, that he just walked in absolute triumph his whole life and never met a Bathsheba or never fell into sin, never slew Uriah the Hittite with the sword of Ammon, never did any of those things. No, it wasn't because of that. It was in spite of all that that he said, I will fear no evil. And here's the reason why. For thou art with me. That's why. It is not the absence of evil that makes you walk in hope. It is the presence of God. It is the presence of God that leads us to walk in hope. We may walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, not because of our strong faith. It does not hinge on our experiences, though God uses secondary causes. It hinges on one shepherd, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. For thou art with me. Those are blessed words to the soul of a distressed Christian in darkness. For thou art with me. Now, the King James English is perfect when it says, for thou art with me. Amen. But I'll explain to you also what that word means in some places. It means because. Right? Now, I wouldn't have to say that 400 years ago, because if you use the word for in that context, they would automatically understand the context of that. But we don't understand that because we're a little dumb now. We're a little dumbed down. We just are. I'm not being mean. I'm just saying we're a little dumbed down. They would already understand that. I'm explaining it to you because most people don't. There's differences. There's different uses for that word, right? Like I just used it for that word, right? There's different uses of it. And here, it means the same thing as because, right? I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It's because God is with us that we fear no evil, right? That's why. You and I can do the same. We can fear no evil because God is with us. My fearing no evil does not come from my mighty faith, but because of my mighty God. God will bring you to the end of yourself. You will see how little you really are and how big your God must be in your life. Amen. Oh, I don't care if you're a preacher or a child of God saved by the grace of God that never preached a message in your life, you will come to a place in your life where you must decrease and he must increase. That's the life of the disciple, right? One said it this way, though invisible, thou wilt attend to me. I shall not go alone. I shall not be alone. The psalmist felt assured that if God was with him, he had nothing to dread there. God would be his companion, his comforter, his protector, his guide. His Savior God is with him in that valley and will never leave him. Upon his arms he can lean, and by his presence he will be comforted until he merges from the gloom into the bright world beyond. All that is needful to dissipate the terrors of the valley of death is to be able to say, thou art with me. You might be here today and say, but I have trusted Christ as my Savior, and I have seen God's hand in my life. But things have happened to me and my faith has been shaken and I feel sometimes that God is not with me, that I have been abandoned or deceived. And if I'm real for God, then why am I thus? Well, a careful understanding and perspective may clear some of that up. Remember, David at the end of his life, or nearing the end of his life, is an older believer here and a warrior. He says this from much experience. To help you before you get to that place, amen? But remember, this is the same David that wrote Psalm 22. And what did he say in Psalm 22? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? All the devils have been surrounding him. All the bulls of Bashan had surrounded him. He was in utter despair. He felt like he was dejected and rejected of God. And he was alone and by himself. which is also Christ saying the same words, because Christ said the same words. David came into a place similar. Christ came into the real place of rejection. David was rejected by this world. David was in darkness, but not in the utter darkness that Christ would go through. But God gave David those words, and Jesus leaned on those words while he was on the cross, and he cried out, Jesus leaned on the word of God. You think, well, he is God in the flesh, so he mustn't have needed that, but he used it all the time. The word of God was all that he ever used to fight with. Right? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus said it, David said it, and you may sometimes be in a place to say the same thing. Hebrews 13:5 says this, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you have nothing, God is with you. If you have everything, God is with you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper. Right? He is my helper. We must believe God, even if we cannot feel it, or the darkness seems all around us. For God's word is the truth, and my feelings are not to be trusted. But God's book is to be trusted above all else. One said it this way, we dread the unknown far above anything that we can see. A little noise in the dark will terrify, when even great dangers which are visible do not affright. The unknown with its mystery and uncertainty often fills the heart with anxiety, if not with foreboding and gloom. Here the psalmist takes the highest form of the unknown, the aspect which is most terrible to man, and says that even in the midst of it all, he will trust the Lord. What could be so wholly beyond the reach of human experience or speculation or even imagination as the valley of the shadow of death with all that belonged to it? But the psalmist makes no reservation against it. He will trust where he cannot see. How often are we terrified at the unknown, even as the disciples were, who feared as they entered into the cloud? How often is the uncertainty of the future a harder trial to our faith than the pressure of some present ill? Many dear children of God can trust him in all unknown evils, but why those fears and forebodings and sinkings of heart if they trust him equally for the unknown? How much, alas, do we fall short of the true character of the children of God in this matter of the unknown? A child practically acts upon the declaration of Christ that sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We in this respect far less wise than he. People, the unknown, with phantoms and speculations, are too often forget our simple trust in God, simple faith. We sometimes forget simple faith. We make it very much more complicated in our mind. We forget simple faith. The Lord willeth us in the days of our troubles to call upon him, adding this promise that he will always deliver us, whereunto the prophet David did so trust, feeling the comfortable truth thereof at the sundry times in many and dangerous perils, that he persuaded himself, all fear set apart, to undergo one painful danger or other whatsoever, if it were to walk in the valley of the shadow of death, that he should not have cause to fear. He comforted himself with this saying, which was God's promise made unto all, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Is God's staff waxen so weak that we dare not now lean too much thereon, lest it should break? Or is he now such a challenging that he will not be with us in our trouble according to his promise? Will he not give us this staff and stay us by and reach us his hand to hold us up as he has been wont to do? No doubt but that he will be most ready in all extremity to help according to his promise. The Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, saith thus, fear not, for I will defend thee. I will be with thee. These are the words to cling to. He is the infallible God that we serve. Amen. Sheep are timorous creatures, and so are Christ's people. But when he, the shepherd, is with them to sympathize with them under all their afflictions, he is there to revive and to comfort them with his love and his promises of grace, to bear them up and support them with his mighty arm of power, to teach and instruct them by every providence and sanctify all unto them. Their fears are driven away, and they pass through the dark valley, the deep waters, and fiery trials with courage and cheerfulness of heart. Psalm 41:10, verses 10 through 13. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Amen. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host of them should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, wilt I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Then when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. Because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. That's God's promise, friend. I'm here today because God doesn't forsake his own. He didn't leave me down. He put me there for a reason. He lifted me up. And I believe that. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Amen. This is God's promise through the darkest valley of your life, that hope will always be there. Hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That is the promise of God. That is the truth, that in the darkest of night that you have, there is still the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. There is still the light of the truth. There is still the Spirit of God that shines in the heart of a man. He is there, and he will never leave thee nor forsake thee, nor does he change his mind about the work that he began, but he will perform it unto the day of Christ. You cannot wear out the grace of God. God will not grow tired of you and be done with you. He has loved you with an everlasting love, and he will never change. He never changes, always the same. Oh, praise his name. Amen. So my terrain changes when I walk. I go from mountaintops to walking in the valley of the shadow of death. It changes. But my friends, you shouldn't have all of your hope set in the circumstances that are around you and the pleasantness of life and the goodness of things around you. No, no, no. Because those things can all fall around you. And they will change. But what does not change is when I go from the mountaintop through the dark valley, he stays the same. That's where your hope lies, in the one that never changes. Amen? That's where it is. Amen? Now, we have learned thus far that the valley of the shadow of death, what it is, then we have learned and talked about how we ought to walk through it. Next week, we will learn about how his rod and his staff doth comfort you. Amen? We'll learn about how God does comfort his children in the dark. Amen? Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for Christ. Thank you that this life is more than just being saved. It's being sanctified, washed in the blood, living for God every day of our lives. It's more than just a change in our eternal destiny, but it's eternal life that begins the day that we're saved, all the way home, all the way my Savior leads me. Who am I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Thank you, Lord. Strengthen your children. Oh God, we look forward today to those being baptized to enter into this assembly as members, and we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for the work of God there. And we pray that anyone that has never come to Christ, never seen their lost condition before God, never bowed the knee and received Christ as their Savior, that they would do so today. Thank you, Lord, for your people. Thank you for this church. Thank you for all this in heaven too. Lord, help us to be hopeful and thankful. And thank you for strengthening your children. Bless the food to our bodies. Bless the fellowship. Bless the time we have together, Lord. Strengthen hearts of your children. In Jesus' holy name we pray and ask it. Amen.